Well, it's now time for the reading and preaching of the Word. So turn with me in the Scriptures to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, if you can find Isaiah, which we are looking at in the evenings. And you have the book after that is Jeremiah, and after that is Lamentations. And if you get to Ezekiel, you've gone too far. The book of Lamentations, we're looking at chapter 1 this morning. Chapter 1 is verses 1 through 22. Lamentations chapter 1. Before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, our Lord, and our God, who's given us the great Savior, Jesus Christ, even together with the Son, has given us the Spirit. Lord, do your good work now as we hear your Word. To hear it, we need your help. We need your Spirit to give us ears to hear and illumine our hearts and our minds. And we need you to even give us eyes to see what is written on the Scriptures of your Word on this pages of the Bibles that we have in our hands. And we need, obviously, the mental capacity to have understanding and wisdom, and that capacity does not come from us, but from you. So grow us in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Instruct us in the way of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words of our Lord and God. How lovely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her. Among all her lovers, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations. But she has found no rest, and all her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. The roads of Zion are in mourning, because no one comes to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests are groaning, her virgins are afflicted, and she herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters, her enemies prosper. For the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone astray as captives before the adversary. All her majesty has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes have become like deer that have found no pasture, and they have fled without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things. They were from the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the adversary and no one helped her. The adversary saw her. They mocked at her ruin. Jerusalem sinned greatly. Therefore she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore she has fallen astonishingly, she has no comforter. See, O Lord, my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. The adversary has stretched out his hand over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, the ones whom you commanded that they should not enter into your congregation. All her people groan, seeking bread. They have given their precious things for food to restore their lives themselves. See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised. Is it nothing to all who pass this way? Look and see if there is any pain like my pain, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of His fierce anger. From on high He sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed over them. He has spread a net for my feet. He has turned me back. He has made me desolate, faint, all day long. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by His hand. They are knit together. They have come upon my neck. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of those against whom I am not able to stand. The Lord has rejected all my strong men in my midst. He's called an appointed time against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands. There is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that the ones around him, round about him, should be his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they sought food to restore their strength to themselves. See, O Lord, for I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword slays, in the house it is like death. They have heard that I groan. There's no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard my calamity. They are glad that You have done it. Oh, that You would bring the day which You have proclaimed, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before You, and deal with them as You have dealt with me. For all my transgressions, for my groans are many, and my heart is faint. That is the word of the Lord. Come to now a book that is not often read, is not often preached from, it is often not considered. After all, you'd ask the question, who wants to study the book that's named Lamentations? Who wants to study about someone or a group of people lamenting? Doesn't seem like a very joyful book. How much more then, as it teaches you how to live the Christian life in a time of affliction, in a time of sorrow, ought we to consider it and read it and hear it preached? For it is the word of the Lord to us His people. And so we should first take great delight in the privilege we have of reading this book and hearing about it. What we find in the book itself is not just some random circumstances, but where the Lord has come and deliberately imposed a penalty of divine justice on sinful misconduct. We've already read about it in the first chapter. And so this book in many respects foreshadows God's promised final intervention in human affairs. That's what He's actually calling for at the very end of the chapter. And it serves as a solemn warning to every generation regarding the bitter end which awaits those who stubbornly persist in defying God. 1 Peter 4 says a similar thing. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's a question we need to consider from Peter. But as we consider the final judgment and how it's foreshadowed here, this book was not written at first to be a warning, though it does serve that purpose for us. It is the present circumstances of that day that dominate this book in the time of the prophet Jeremiah, who writes this book, the Lord through him, with its repeated portrayal of Zion's pain, that's Jerusalem's pain and grief, as the city of God. As they endured economic and social, political upheaval because of their enemy occupation and oppression that came at the hands of the Babylonians. This is the describing what it was like right after the destruction of the temple in Babylon. And so the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian exile. The question before these suffering people of God is religious in nature. And that's what we saw as we read. For their previous belief, their expectation had been shattered. And so as it talks here about the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, we know in time, this is before the books that we've recently considered, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, it is before those books occurred. And it is during the time of the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel specifically. The people of God have continuously failed to live up to the requirements of the covenant relationship with the Lord. Another thing that we have not looked at much in the scriptures are books written almost entirely in poetry or Hebrew poetry. And this, and all the chapters of Lamentations, is each chapter is a different poem. It's set up against the somber background of catastrophe and agony. The text before us this morning in chapter 1 describes the destruction and misery of Jerusalem, particularly in contrast to its former glory. And the first thing we see is that sin leads to your grief. Sin leads to your grief. We see especially this in the middle of verse 5, clearly, that the reason for all this happening is because the people's transgression, and therefore the Lord has brought upon them great suffering, and specifically, he says, grief. It says, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her being Judah and Jerusalem of verse 1 and verse 3. Now we look at the first 11 verses in this first point. This is what we see. We see the covenant promise is coming about. But God promised long ago, before this time, that if they obeyed the covenant, they would have life. If they did not obey the covenant, they would be cursed. And here are the curses coming about. The curses, we'll read about them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where they're listed. Deuteronomy 28, it says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, you know, as they're right about to go into the promised land, into the land of Israel, what would then also become Judah. This is what he's promising them, right before Joshua and they enter in. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who will not respect the old or show mercy to the young. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Those are just a few of the curses listed in Deuteronomy 28. The covenant and the promises found there between Yahweh and His people are clear. For all these many years that Israel and Judah have failed to obey the word of the Lord and rather defied Him, they are now cursed. They become slaves, forced laborers, verse 1. They are taken into captivity. The curses of Deuteronomy that we just read, we find right here being fulfilled in chapter 1. They're described. And this, the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian exile. Look at the city, the weeping prophet Jeremiah says. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. Jerusalem, looking at its former glory, was once full. But now is like a widow. Lonely. People have not filled up the city now because of the destruction of that city. But at one time she prospered so very greatly. Verse 6, remember under David and Solomon, the words here, all her majesty. How great everything was. There was riches, a great army. Worship was being done basically according to the word of God. There were sacrifices being brought in, the ark of the covenant was there in Jerusalem. The temple was built under the time of Solomon. It's gone. The temple's gone. The temple courts are gone. The city lies in ruins. Verse 4, no one comes to the appointed feasts. Her priests are groaning. They have no work now. The feasts can't be partaken of. There's no temple. There's no altar to sacrifice. The city has basically been emptied of the people of God. And you see, as during the time of David and Solomon, the land of Israel extended in size more than any other time. And now grief has come. Verse 7, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things that were from the days of old. You are thus to be astonished here. The people who were hearing this from Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah, they even just not even hearing this, but standing in the city, or where the city once was, they would have been astonished if they would have thought historically about what has happened. They would have been standing in awe of what had happened. Not a good standing in awe, a bad standing in awe. The city was once booming. It was a once God-fearing metropolis. Now it is destroyed and lonely and the God-fearers are gone. And so there's to be great sorrow and grief. A city is dead. The great city that once was. A city that was the centralized worship of God in all the earth. For us, today it reminds us of all things that we have on earth. Everything eventually will come to ruin. And nothing lasts. Your possessions, your property, your physical things, they don't last forever. Even our bodies. As God's people will be given new glorified bodies. These ones don't last. But in this case, we need to know why there is great grief among the people. Why has it come? It has come because of the sin of this people. Again, verse 5. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper. 4. The Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. The multitude of their transgressions has come up before the Lord. You started in the time of Joshua. You go through all the historical books. Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. We've read them all here in the last few years. Then we see there over and over again, they're breaking of the Ten Commandments. They're not loving the Lord. They're going after other gods. They're worshiping in a false way, and so even taking up images and worshiping them. They're taking the Lord's name in vain, blaspheming His name, even not keeping the Sabbath day holy, and on, all their sins. That's what's described from Joshua to Kings. And in the bad times, they remember the good things here. And now they, as they remember the good things, they see how they have squandered them away. They have little to nothing in great poverty and famine here. Verse 11, all her people groan seeking bread. They've given the precious things, their precious things for food. You see, in verse 9, her uncleanness was in her skirt. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. They were unclean, committing many transgressions, and the people of Judah did not consider their future. They didn't take into account what was warned to them in the covenant promises about the curses that would come. Rather, they thought of the present only. And how they could fulfill their desires now. Is that you today? For we know we are not to lay up our treasures on earth, but in heaven. Therefore, considering the present only, for these people there was a great fall. If you are a person who considers your present, the present time only, there will be a great fall. Here these people did not revere the Lord and follow after Him. Are you considering the future? Not just the immediate future, but even the eternal future. Children, especially as you are often the younger, often are those who fail to consider long term. Children, have you considered your future? Your long-term future, your future on earth, and also future in the eternal realms. When you die, and you will die, unless Christ returns, when you die on this earth, what happens to you? Have you considered that? What will happen to you? Consider it. Now we know these people here, their transgressions have led to great grief and sorrow. They are afflicted. Now they are suffering people. They're under harsh slavery, verse 3. They dwell among the nations. They don't stand out from the nations. Now they're being considered among them. There's great distress. Beloved, as for them is so for you. Sin leads to your grief. Sin in any form leads to grief. and you must turn from it unto the Lord. Our God is a merciful God, a loving God, who for hundreds and hundreds of years has suffered long with this people that's being described here, and now He's bringing great judgment. He promised, and so He finally brought great affliction to them at the right time, sending them into exile. Here even described as the Lord causing her grief, causing Jerusalem's grief, causing Judah's grief. The Lord has caused it. He's sovereign over all things. But why did He bring grief upon them? It is because, very clearly, their sins. Because of their sins. Secondly, this morning, sin leads to affliction. Sin leads to affliction, looking primarily at verses 12 through 17. Jeremiah is calling verse 9 to the Lord for Him to see their affliction. How can the enemy be magnified and you not do something about this, Lord? Come and be the just God. Come and show compassion to your people. Verse 11, it says, "See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised." It says that also in verse 20, "See, O Lord, for I am in distress." Come and look upon your people, Yahweh, and show mercy. They're begging for mercy and compassion, and as all who pass this way to Jerusalem look and see the pain which the Lord has brought in His wrath, the affliction is great. But Jerusalem, it seems, as the passage goes on, the poem goes on, Jerusalem seems to begin turning here. They begin to acknowledge the Lord more and more throughout the passage. Sometimes it is that we feel that way, is described in verse 12. It says, "Look and see if there is any pain like our pain." Sometimes we, as we act like that, look and see how great my pain is, basically. And we complain and grumble, saying our pain is greater than anybody else's pain. Or any sorrow. Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. But the sorrow felt here really is, the pain felt here is very much greater than any pain we have probably felt. Though the greatest pain, the greatest sorrow happened on that day, the great day of affliction where Jesus died on the cross paying for our sins. There's no greater affliction, no greater pain, no greater sorrow, even between the Father and the Son, that can be compared amongst mankind. And it happened there at the cross. But we couldn't compare even to this in verse 12. For they're experiencing the fierce anger and wrath of God through curses. Because they have not kept covenant with the covenant-keeping Lord. It's described more of this affliction that has come about because of their transgressions. Fire sent into her bones. A net spread to trip her up. She's been made desolate, fainting because of lack of food. There's famine. The yoke of her sins has come upon her neck. Her strength fails. Now she's a slave amongst people of the world. The city has no strong men anymore. They've been carried off to exile to Babylon. They've been trodden down in a wine press like grapes. End of verse 17, Jerusalem among her enemies has become unclean. Unclean before the world. Before the world, unclean. And because of these afflictions and struggles, there's weeping. And no one to comfort, no one to restore her soul. No one to deliver them. At least that's what it seems like to them. Proverbs 5 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." And that's what they're experiencing here. Sin leads to affliction, great consequences, some transgressions leading to greater earthly consequences. But earthly speaking, the wages of sin is death. And unless you turn from them unto the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, then you will have eternal afflictions with no comfort or no restoration of your soul, no deliverer forever and ever. Sin leads to affliction. But as we prayed, that does not mean necessarily that all affliction comes because of your sin. As we think maybe of the blind man in John 8. Finally then, Yahweh is just. The last point, Yahweh is just. Verse 18, it says, "The Lord is righteous." It means same, the word righteous means the same word as just. The Lord is just. It's clear why these things have happened, have come upon the people of God, have come upon Judah, and why there's great grief, why there's great affliction, and it's not speaking of her transgressions. Now in verse 18, it's, "I who have rebelled against this, His command. I who have sinned and defied the Lord God Almighty." It's not just saying Jerusalem has done this. Now it's I who have done this. And that's where it needs to go amongst us, the people of God. When we sin, when discipline comes, when chastisement comes, or the loss of something happens in our lives, it's taken away. Something that was precious to us. It is very easy for us to blame God. Or even to live or act in such a way that we're blaming God and yet not using those exact words. But the righteous, godly response in all affliction and all suffering and all of anything being taken away, something precious to us, is the Lord is righteous. That's the proper response always. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is just. But here it is not just God is just, but Yahweh, Lord, the covenant-keeping God who is always faithful to His promises, is just. He promised Deuteronomy 28 to bring curses upon those who defied Him, and He has brought them here upon these people because they defied Him. And yet here it comes in a limited fashion. Judah rebelled, and for even entering into the temple courts, now there were found to be foreigners, strangers, those from the outside who were not the people of God coming in. Perhaps he's describing before the destruction, or maybe even after, as they've been torn down. We know throughout the scriptures that nobody but the people of God were to come inside the courts. Nobody from the outside, nobody who is unclean. Verse 10, they're immediately made unclean. Even the hope of the nation, those young women, young men, they're in exile. They've gone into this captivity. The Lord is just. Proper response. The priests, elders of Jerusalem, they're not there. No one to guide them. They tried to stay alive, it says. But the famine took hold and they perished. Lord, you are just and righteous. Lord, you do us no wrong in dealing with us in this way. There's no possibility of us charging you, Lord, with injustice and what you have brought. We are the ones who are unrighteous. You are the one who is righteous and just. You manifest to us your justice. Whatever our troubles are, which God is pleased to inflict upon us at times, we must own that in such afflictions, He is always righteous and just. If we do not own this truth, we do not understand Him. And we do not understand ourselves. Ourselves, like Judah here, are very, very rebellious, verse 20. And yet as Jerusalem confesses that they are in great calamity, the plea comes. Oh, that you would bring the day which you have proclaimed, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me for all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. Jerusalem confesses the Lord is just, but they don't stay there. What I have received is not just. They don't say that. It is just. That's what they say. And the Lord, be faithful now and be just not only to us, but to your enemies. They're not saying, don't take away what you have brought upon us, which is just, but they're saying, Lord, continue to be just and faithful even towards your enemies. Be faithful to your promises about them as well. Beloved, what great affliction and grief has come. It must lead to repentance. It must lead to acknowledge Yahweh for who He is, the just God. And that apart from the Lord, there is no hope. There is no comfort. There is no Savior, Deliverer of your soul. That's what we're shown here. As they have turned from the Lord, as they have defied Him, there is no hope except in turning back to the Lord. There is no comfort unless they turn back to the Lord. There is no Savior unless they turn back to the Lord, who is faithful and just and righteous. And Yahweh is found, the Savior of our souls, the Comforter of our hearts. And so you're called here to turn now to Him, to be saved, to be comforted, to be delivered, knowing that something far worse than what you see, what you've experienced, what you've been afflicted with, what you've suffered, what you see here, something far worse awaits those who remain in their sin and do not turn to the Lord. And so turn now to Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise You for Your Word. A word that if we were to think about the church as a whole, as they in many parts defy You and turn from You, it should cause us to weep and be deeply grieved. And even as You have brought affliction upon us, whether it is because of our sin or not, Father, we know that we should contemplate our sin and turn back to You. Now, how are we to be healed if we have such affliction than from You who is the healer of our bodies and souls? And if we suffer, Father, You are just in what You do. And Father, we ask that You would be just in all, with all people. And Father, deliver us from Your wrath through the just sentence that You brought . And Father, we ask that You would see our righteousness in Christ alone. That we would turn and desire obedience and righteousness and godliness with You. Comfort our souls. Comfort our minds. Deliver our souls from death to eternal life through Christ alone. To do this, Father, we know that You need to send Your Spirit, so send Your Spirit to cause many to be born again and to battle against the flesh that remains in us. Father, hear our prayers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.